have paid the last penny.
Greetings to you in the name of the one who opens doors and dismantles barriers. If I were to explain in one word what the Christian church is about, what word do you think I should use? And if I could use one concept to describe what Jesus was all about when he came to earth, which word do you think I should choose? And if I only had one chance to identify the primary focus of my life, which word do you think I would use? Well, thankfully, Pastor Palmer Becker, in his book, Anabaptist Essentials, has already attempted to do just that, to choose three words that describe our life and purpose. And this is what he says. Jesus is the center of my faith. Community is the center of our lives. And reconciliation is the center of our work. Three words: Jesus, community, reconciliation. And as we've already said, in a few days, many of the Canadians will observe the National Truth and Reconciliation Day. This will be a day to remember the survivors of the Indian residential schools and those who did not survive. The recent discoveries of unmarked graves at the Kamloops Residential School and on Kaus's First Nation at the Merivale School highlight the fact that not all of the students were able to return home. In 2012, when the Truth and Reconciliation Commission hearings took place here in Saskatchewan, there was something that really impressed me. The First Nations people would tell about their experiences in the residential schools. They would often be pretty horrible stories, horrific memories. And then they would go on to outline some of the intergenerational trauma that they had experienced because of those residential school experiences. And yet, in spite of all that, they kept talking about reconciliation, except they pronounced it reconciliation. Reconciliation. A time to return, a time and a space when our lives will be in harmony with each other once again. Will you pray with me, please? God of reconciliation, where there is hostility, please bring kindness. Where there is conflict, please bring gentleness. Where there is sin, please bring forgiveness. Help us to trust in your restoring power. Amen. It might be helpful this morning for us to start by looking at a few definitions. And here I've gotten two definitions outlined. One is the culture of forgiveness, and the other is the culture of reconciliation. Jean Vieth, in his blog, pathosblog.com, has outlined these for us. And so I'm going to try to help us understand a bit more of some of the tensions that we live with when we look at the cultures that people come from. So let's start with the culture of forgiveness. It's very clear from our Lord's Prayer that forgiveness is really important part of how we live, because our forgiveness then is experienced somewhat to the extent in which we forgive others. And what this is talking about is the peace within. This is the goal of forgiveness. We seek to clear the air about what transpired between parties. And then we look at the culture of reconciliation, and I'll spend a little bit more time on this one. There we go. This focuses on the collective. When we talk about the culture of reconciliation, we're talking about a collective understanding. Who I am is defined to a large extent on the group to which I belong. So when a relationship is ruptured, the way to make it right again is to re-achieve harmony with those around me. Here the goal is peace between us. And that's the last point. You can see here that there's a strong sense of collective, a recognition of the offense, take responsibility for our actions in that offense, seek reparation and re-achieve harmony. And we notice that the focus again is peace between people. And the reparations part is often determined by the person most offended in that situation. One of the things that Jean Vietz says is that the air about exactly what happens is clouded by the smoke of the proverbial peace pipe. I think what he is attempting to say is that the way forward is not always clear. It requires time and intention and the grace of God. So, now let's look at some of our scripture. Okay, we're going to start by looking at the passage from Corinthians 5, which Joel just read for us. And in this text, Paul is speaking about being reconciled with God and being reconciled with each other. And both the cultures of forgiveness and reconciliation are part of that. But let's start first by looking at the church and the context in Corinth. That Corinth, when Paul came, was actually a booming economy, not maybe quite like it is. These are modern pictures. But this is where the people to whom Paul was writing many, many years ago. Anyhow, it was the center of two major marine trade routes that crossed through Corinth, and it brought a lot of financial activity into that community. The city was filled with entrepreneurs and immigrants, military veterans, and freed slaves. There were two basic economic realities, the very rich and the very poor. And just like today, the economic divide produced a gaping crevice between the two. Now, the small church that Paul had helped start in this community was no exception. And this was often played out, for example, at the communion meal. The rich would come first and they would eat the finest cuts of meat and the richest desserts. And then when the poorer folks came along, probably people who were laborers and, you know, worked longer hours, they would come and get the leftovers. And they would often have to eat standing in the porticos instead of sitting at the table. Paul had some major issues with their small Christian church community. He believed that Christians were to model a different way, different from the dominant society around them. You might say that he practiced and preached an upside-down way of life. Instead of economic disparity and racial hostility, he hoped that the Christian's life would be marked by redistribution of wealth and grace-filled acts of kindness. Not the cultural norms of the day, but reconciliation. And Paul outlines in the text then some of the basic principles of at work in reconciliation. Okay, we'll look at the first text from verse 18. And I'll just pick out a few of the phrases. All this is from God, reconciling the world to God's self. Here it's pretty clear that this is God's work. God takes the initiative to reconcile the world and all who call this planet home to God's self. God makes reconciliation possible. And then in verse 19, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. You know, the word reconciliation in the Greek language, you can see it there, katalasso. It means a change or an alteration of relations between individual persons or groups of persons. It is a change from anger and enmity and hostility to love, friendship, and intimacy. God facilitates changes in attitude and therefore behavior as well. And then we go on to the third principle that he's outlining. God reconciles. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. And then if you've noticed how Paul keeps repeating himself, and then he says, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. The action is performed exclusively by God's agent, Jesus Christ. Early church fathers like Irenaeus and Athanasius were taken in by this idea, and so they put it this way. He, that is Christ, became what we are so that we might become what he is. And notice the passive verb form, to be reconciled. This implies that humans submit to the reconciling action of God. With God, all things are new. Sins and debts and trespasses, they no longer need to be repaid or avenged. Christ has already transformed our lives with a new worldview, and all we need to do is accept it. Then we go on to the fourth principle. And here, God has given us the ministry of reconciliation, so we are ambassadors for Christ. God has already made it right with us, and we are to make it right with others. Reconciliation is the center of our work as followers of Jesus Christ, to use Palmer Beckert's words. God is inviting us to participate in the economy of gifts, the culture of reestablishing harmony, the life filled with reconciliation. You know, there is no mathematical formula for this activity. In reconciliation math, 2 + 2 does not always equal 4. When God's acts of grace are involved, there is no clear calculation for forgiveness and restitution. Pilgrim Marprecht, an early Anabaptist leader, also shared this view when he said, "Followers of Christ are representatives of Christ's character who offer liberating grace to others. God's ambassadors are first and foremost reconcilers, not supreme judges to condemn and sentence, but whose action's primary goal is always reconciliation." Okay, so let's recap what we've just been observing here in these verses. For our sake, God made him to be sin, that is Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Since peace and between us and God is already established on the cross of Christ, reconciliation is the call, is the purpose for our lives. The task is clear. The Christian community becomes the place of reconciliation. Let's take one more look at the word reconciliation before we move on. Before we move on to the words of Jesus, actually. The Greek word, as we said, is katalasso. It appears only in Paul's writings, which is kind of interesting. And it's an economic term. As Garth indicated, we talk about reconciling the books, making sure that the expenses and the income balance off properly. The situation into which Paul is speaking is one of disparity between groups. So reconciliation here, I think, means restoring equity. Later in his letter to the Corinthians, Paul solicits funds from the poor, for the poor Christians in Jerusalem, and he says to the people in Corinth, "Your present surplus should help their need in order that there may be equity." So I think that when we talk about reconciliation, we're talking about a restoration in personal relationship, but we're also talking about some kind of economic influence. Okay, now let's look at Matthew. This is from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount words, and it's kind of a remarkable thing if you read it. Let's just read it together. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there, remember that a member of your family has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your family and then come and offer your gift. That's pretty serious when you stop to think about it. True worship depends upon a congregation of worshipers who seek to be reconciled with each other and with their neighbor. Before we open our mouths to sing "Peace Like a River," we are being called to do everything humanly possible to make peace with others. According to theologian Thomas Long, I'm going to quote what he says, "Reconciliation takes precedence over worship. We must live day to day with no anger between us and our neighbor, our sister, our brother. Jesus took the anger of his enemies within Israel and of his Israel's enemy, the Romans, upon himself and died under the load. From that point on, reconciliation is not simply an ideal we might strive for. It is a gift, a participation we embody. And Paul says it this way. Working together with God, we strongly urge you to receive God's, not to receive God's grace in vain. For as God said, at an acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I have helped you. See, now is the acceptable time. See, now is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time for us to practice reconciliation. You may have read the September 11th article in the Star Phoenix. Rochelle Dubois spoke about walking from Regina to Kamloops. She retraced the steps that parents and children would have taken to the residential school there. Some students walked that road as they came to study. Others ran away on that road as they got away from the school. Some parents brought their children. Others went to pick up their children, only to discover that they weren't there. Dubois said as the federal election came near, reconciliation should be the number one priority. I'm looking for accountability toward the actions of Canada for the things that have been done and continue to be done to our people. Kawasis First Nation Chief Cadmus Delorme clearly articulates what is needed for reconciliation to happen. At the top of the list are revenue sharing and funding formulas. Heather Baer, the Vice Chief of the Federation of Sovereign Indigenous Nations, adds housing support, mental health support, and addiction support. Indigenous leaders are clear about what reconciliation looks like in Canada. But we are left to wonder, how do we get to that kind of reconciliation? How do we do the work of reconciliation? Well, I think that our larger church is helping us out in this area. Mennonite Church Saskatchewan's Walking the Path group and Mennonite Central Saskatchewan's Indigenous Neighbors encourage us to learn about Indigenous history, rights, and concerns. The Under the Arbor musical event was canceled this year, but next year we can make it a priority to visit the Muskeg Lake Reserve and join in this cultural sharing event. The Young Chippewyan First Nation also invited us to a gathering a few weeks ago at Stony Knoll near Laird. And Gary LaFont, one of the organizers, said that these are truly friendship gatherings. When two groups come together, love needs to be present. So one of the things we can do, I think, is to show up. By following the lead of First Nations leadership, we can support efforts at developing life-giving political, social, and economic change. Even when the air is clouded, if we show up and support where and when we can, together we can work to reconciliation. Yesterday, Garth and I went for a bit of a ramble south of Saskatoon. We went on the walking trails, the Chief Whitecap walking trails next to the dog park just south of Saskatoon. And it was a beautiful experience. The trees and the colors on the leaves as they change were quite spectacular. And we heard the Canada geese as they were flocking along the riverbank. It was really spectacular. We walked all the way to the south parking spot. We didn't realize there was a place there that people could park, but we discovered it. And right close to that parking lot, there was a statue of Chief Whitecap, who is the person on the left side of this picture. And there we read some information about him. In the 1880s, when John Lake, who is the person on the right side of this photograph, came to look for a place to settle, Chief Whitecap said, why don't you settle over here, indicating, north of where they were. He said, that's where the river banks are quite low, and it's easy to get a ferry to go across the river there. And so he took a Saskatoon berry branch, and he waved it over his head, and he suggested this would be the best place to make a settler settlement. And as you know, we are in that place right now. We are on that place here in Saskatoon. We also heard about how the Dakota people, the community, the people with for whom Whitecap was the chief, being involved in economic trade with someone by the name of George Willoughby. So you can see that there was a relationship already, a positive, life-giving relationship in that place. Well, then we went on and we needed to get back to the north end of that area so that we could get into our car and come home. But we did not want to go on the path that we had come. We wanted to try something new. So we headed out straight north. And as it turned out, not many people have walked there ahead of us. The ground was very uneven and rough. There were many gopher holes and many hills. I'm not sure exactly how that all happened, but it was very unrough. Very uneven. You had to be careful where you placed your foot. And the other thing that was pretty annoying, I should say, about that walk was that the little red thistles were nipping at our ankles as we walked along. And the taller thistles with the purple flower, they nipped up higher. And so it was not a comfortable walk, but we did it. And then it felt so good once we got onto that flat path again, where others were walking, where life was predictable and relatively easy compared to what we had just done. And I couldn't help but think we had just lived through a reconciliation type experience. The comfort, the beauty, the discomfort, the pain, that is part of how we live together as we're working to reconciliation with reconciliation. Reconciliation, I think, is a process, but it's also a goal. So we all are working now towards this reconciliation. And I found this little sign online. You can see it's written by children. And it says, we are treaty people. Until the end of time, the promises of treaty are yours and also mine. As long as the river flows, as long as the sun shines, as long as the grass grows, we are all treaty people. May it be so.